Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. Chag Pesach Sameach. Happy Passover. I hope you're all enjoying this Passover season. I hope that you're all, even though you're social distancing, are managing to stay close to Messiah, close to the body of Messiah. We need to connect with one another continually in order to be what God wants us to be. So anyway, happy Passover. The title of this message is Passover in Trying Times. You know, God made an interesting comment through the prophet Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, what is yet to come, saying, my purpose will stand, I will accomplish all that I please." Working from the end of this verse back to the beginning, please notice five important things that God is saying to us. First, he has a purpose for the things he does. Second, he will accomplish his purpose. Third, he can declare the beginning from the end. In other words, he can predict the future with 100% accuracy. Fourth, he is the only true God and there is none like him. And fifth, he wants us to remember the things that happened in the past, the things that are written in the scriptures. Now, B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, found themselves as slaves in Egypt, and God used Moses to lead them to freedom, following what is called Pesach, or the Passover. God took them through the wilderness toward the promised land. Paul explained the lessons learned from the Israelites' journey through the wilderness this way. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 and 12 tell us, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he doesn't fall." You see, this is why the Bible in general and Passover in particular is important to study. We can believe that we're standing when we're actually falling. God understands that we can come into bondage, and he provides ways for us to be free from the bondage. You know, the lessons of Passover also apply to us today. John 8, 34 through 36 tells us, "Yeshua answered them, amen, amen. I tell you, everyone who is a sin is a slave to sin. Now the slave does not remain in the household forever. The son abides forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." See, even though we're born in sin and we're slaves to sin, Yeshua can free us from the bondage of sin in much the same way that Moses freed the Israelites from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. My proposition is this: even though Yeshua frees us from slavery to sin, we have a responsibility to do our part to keep ourselves from being in bondage to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to talk about some of the important elements of Pesach, the Passover, and consider how this applies to us today. I want to consider this in view of what God told Isaiah about himself and his purpose. My first point is God has a purpose in what he does. You see, God does not do things for no reason. He has a purpose for what he does. He created the heavens and the earth for a purpose. He created the sun, moon, stars, planets, and heavenly bodies for a purpose. He created the plants and the animals for a purpose, and he created human beings, people, for a purpose. God explained his purpose for Abram and his descendants. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 tell us, "Then Adonai said to Abram, 'Get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" See, God wants to have a relationship with the people who he made in his image, and he wants us to have the blessing of eternal life with him. God's purpose for Abram and his descendants is to bring the good news of God's love and God's plan and God's provision to all the world. My first point was God has a purpose in what he does. My second point is God foreknows what will happen. See, God foreknew what was going to happen to Abram and the Israelites. The fact that they became enslaved in Egypt was not a surprise to him, and he would use these circumstances to accomplish his purpose. Hundreds of years before Jacob, the father of the Israelites, was even born, his ancestor Abram was growing very old and was without children, even though God had promised the land to Canaan and to his descendants. The Bible tells us this, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. "After these things, the word of Adonai came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'My Lord Adonai, what will you give me since I am living without children, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no seed, so a houseborn servant is my heir.' Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him saying, 'This one will not be your heir, but in fact one who will come from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up now at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.' Then he believed in Adonai, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." See, God declared to Abram that his offspring would be numerous, even though it seemed impossible to him at the time. Then God said something very interesting. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14 tell us, "He said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Then they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I am going to judge the nation that they will serve. Afterward, they will go out with many possessions.'" Now you may be asking, why did God say this? And why did these things happen? Boy, I'm so very glad you asked. God said it so that, just as Isaiah told us, he would tell about things that were going to happen that would accomplish his purpose. The book of Exodus tells us what happened hundreds of years later in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 7, tells us, "B'nai Yisrael were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew extremely numerous. So the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Look, the people of B'nai Yisrael are too numerous and too powerful for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or else they will grow even more numerous, so that if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and then escape from the land.' So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as storage cities for Pharaoh. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread. So the Egyptians dreaded the presence of B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel. They worked them harshly and made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and brick, doing all sorts of work in the fields. In their labors, they worked them with cruelty." Pharaoh decided later that infanticide was the solution to his fear that B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, would grow more powerful than the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "You are to cast every son that is born into the river, but let every daughter live." You know, please notice some things about this Egyptian civilization that worshipped and followed their own gods, their own false gods. There was no indication that they believed that all people had certain rights because they were all created by God in the image of God. First, it was acceptable to take a group of people and treat them badly, even enslaving them for their own purpose. They believed that they could do whatever they wanted to whatever people they wanted to do, and for whatever reason they wanted to do it. Second, they believed that they had the right to end the life of innocent children in order to accomplish their purposes. To the Egyptians, anything justified their purposes. You know, looking around the world and our nation today, do you see any of these things happening? Could it be that too many people are worshiping too many false gods? So God has a purpose in what he does. God foreknows what will happen. And third, God is the only true God. See, as the only true God, Adonai is superior to any false god. Adonai not only freed B'nai Yisrael from slavery in Egypt, but in the process, he demonstrated his power over all of the deities that were worshipped in Egypt. He also showed that he communicates his wishes to whoever he wants to communicate them with, in whatever way he wants to communicate them. He showed that he is all-powerful. Moses now was tending his father-in-law's flock in Midian when he looked up and saw a burning bush, and he was curious, decided to go see why the bush wasn't burning up. As he approached the bush, God called out and identified himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 3, starting at verse 7, tells us, "Then Adonai said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their slave masters, for I know their pains. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a good large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hevites, and Jebusites." Doesn't say he was bringing them to the termites, but perhaps he was. "Now behold, the cry of B'nai Yisrael has come to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression that the Egyptians have inflicted on them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, B'nai Yisrael, out from Egypt." The Bible tells us that Moses went to Pharaoh and asked him to let B'nai Yisrael go, but Pharaoh would not comply. God, working through Moses and Aaron, brought 10 plagues on Egypt, each one more severe than the previous. In the process, God hardened Pharaoh's already hardened heart even more. And through each of these plagues, Adonai was showing his power over the Egyptian gods. The first 9 plagues led up to the Passover. According to ZondervanAcademic.com, here are the plagues and the gods that Adonai executed judgment on. First was turning the Nile to blood. He executed judgment on Hapi, also called Apis, the bull god, the god of the Nile. I presume Hapi wasn't very happy about this. Also on Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and Kahum, the ram god, guardian of the Nile, as well as other gods. Later he brought frogs. That executed judgment on Heket, the goddess of birth, with a frog head. The gnats came, and that executed judgment against Set, god of the desert storms. After that were the flies, which judged Re, the sun god, and Utchit, possibly represented by the fly. Following that was the death of livestock, which judged Hathor, goddess with a cow head, and Apis, the bull god, the symbol of fertility. Next came boils. That judged Sekhmet, goddess with power over disease, and Sunu, the pestilence god, and Isis, the healing goddess. This was followed by hail, which brought judgment against Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, the god of crops and fertility, and Set, the god of the desert storms. This was followed by locusts, which again put judgment over Nut, the sky goddess, and Osiris, god of the crops and fertility. And then came darkness. This was judgment against Re, the sun god. Horus was a sun god. Nut, the sky goddess, and Hathor, also a sky goddess. Please notice, in each of these cases, Adonai showed that he was superior to Egypt's false gods, and the gods of Egypt were no protection to them at all. Even so, Pharaoh would not release the Israelites, and so God brought the final plague. God told Moses that each family was to take an unblemished lamb on the 10th day of the month and watch over it until the 14th day. They were to slaughter it at twilight. His instruction continued, Genesis 12, starting at verse 7. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. They are to eat the meat that night, roasted over a fire with matzot and bitter herbs. They are to eat it. Then God gave some instructions about how to prepare the lamb. And then he said, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animal, and I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai." The narrative continues, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, so there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you. You are to keep it as a feast to Adonai. Throughout your generations, you are to keep it as an eternal ordinance." Moses also told B'nai Yisrael exactly what God was going to do. Exodus 12, verse 23 tells us, "Adonai will pass through to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the crossbeams and the two doorposts, Adonai will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you down." This final plague again showed Adonai's superiority over the false gods of Egypt. See, the death of the firstborn brought judgment against Min, the goddess, the god of reproduction, Hekhet, the goddess who attended women at childbirth, Isis, the goddess who protected children, and Pharaoh's firstborn son, who was considered a god. So God has a purpose in what he does. God foreknows what will happen. God is the only true God. And my fourth point is God accomplishes his purpose. God accomplished his purpose of freeing B'nai Yisrael just as he promised Abram. Now, we might think the way he accomplished his purpose was a little unusual, but that's the way he chose to do it. He's God, and he can do whatever he wishes. This final plague brought Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt to their knees, and they sent B'nai Yisrael out of Egypt. They freed the slaves. They didn't just let them go. They told them to leave. Exodus 12, starting at verse 29, tells us, "So it came about at midnight that Adonai struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the cattle. Then Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. So he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, go out from my people, you and B'nai Yisrael, go serve Adonai as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, but bless me too.' Now the Egyptians urged the people, sending them out of the land quickly, for they thought, 'We'll all be dead.' The scriptures go on to say that about 600,000 men left Egypt with their wives and children so quickly that they did not have time to leaven the dough, and that Adonai gave B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them silver, gold, and clothing." Exodus 12, verse 39 tells us, "They had baked matzot cakes from the dough that they brought out of Egypt. It had no chametz, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not delay, so they had not made provisions for themselves." See, there's no question that God accomplished his purpose for B'nai Yisrael. But this was not all that he would accomplish. God has a far greater purpose, and he has accomplished that purpose too. So God has a purpose in what he does. He foreknows what will happen. He is the only true God. He accomplishes his purpose. My fifth point is God wants us to remember what he has done for us. God instructed Bnei Israel to continue to celebrate Passover each year so that they would remember how he freed their ancestors from slavery. But there was a greater purpose to the Passover. The Passover pointed to a time when God would send his son to free people from the bondage of sin. Yeshua did this through his obedience in his life to the Father, through his death, and through his resurrection. The Bible speaks of a Passover Seder attended by Yeshua and his disciples hundreds of years later. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28 tell us, "Now while they were eating, Yeshua took matzah, and after he offered the bracha, he broke and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the removal of sins.'" Just hours later, as the lambs were being slaughtered for the people's Passover Seder, Yeshua, the perfect Lamb of God, was executed. But as we know, this was not the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death and giving all who trust in him the opportunity to live forever. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah predicted that death would be conquered. Isaiah 25 verse 8 tells us, "He will swallow up death forever. The Lord Adonai will wipe away tears from every face. He will remove his people's reproach from all the earth, for Adonai has spoken." You see, Yeshua conquered death and gave us the ability to overcome sin in our lives by trusting in him. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 tell us, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same humanity, so that through death he might break the power of the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who by fear of death were in bondage all their lives." This is God's purpose, accomplished by his Passover. We can all partake of the freedom that Messiah Yeshua is willing to give us. We only need to make him Lord of our lives. Paul told the believers in Rome, recorded in Romans 6, verses 22 and 23, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. For sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord." Let me ask you, are you still in bondage to sin? Does it have some control over your life? Has there been a time in your life when you've surrendered yourself to Messiah Yeshua, to Jesus Christ, so that you can have your sins forgiven and receive the free gift of eternal life and have victory over the bondage of sin? If you would like to have the free gift but never received Yeshua as Lord, please pray with me to receive him. And if you have already received his free gift of eternal life, please pray along with me to recommit yourself. Dear Father in heaven, I admit that I have sinned and I have broken your holy rules. I have allowed sin to reign in my body. I understand that you sent your son Yeshua so that I could be free from the bondage of sin and overcome death. I accept your offer. I choose to turn from my sin and make Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord over my life. I regret my sins and ask you to forgive me. I choose to receive your offer to become your adopted child and have life-giving relationship with you. In the holy name of Yeshua the Messiah, I pray. Amen." Now, if that was your first time praying this, congratulations. You've just become part of God's family. You are his child. Your sins have been forgiven, and you've received eternal life. Isn't that great? But as believers, there's one more very important thing for us. See, God has a purpose in what he does. God foreknows what will happen. God is the only true God. God accomplishes his purpose. God wants us to remember what he has done for us. But sixth, God wants us to remember what sin can do to us. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that Paul told us the things that occurred to B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, happened as examples for us so that we would be able to stand instead of fall. Paul also explained what happened to the Israelites after they were freed from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. Here's what Paul said in the preceding verses. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all were immersed into Moses and into the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let's not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And let's not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And let's not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. Wait a minute. Grumbling? Did that say grumbling? Is this verse saying that grumbling was the reason some were destroyed by the destroying angel? I think we can all understand that craving evil things, idolatry, sexual immorality, and testing the Lord would anger God so that he would strike them down, but grumbling? Seriously? Yes, grumbling is not pleasing to Adonai. Grumbling and murmuring, these were people who were delivered from slavery by God, and they chose to put themselves into slavery to something much worse than Pharaoh. They enslaved themselves to sin. Please notice that the people were given a choice to believe and trust in God or not. Those who chose not to trust in what he said he was going to happen, what he said was going to happen, met with disaster. Those who trusted and believed were spared, but some of them chose to live in sin. He gives us the same choices. When we trust and obey him, we can expect his blessings in our lives, but when we choose not to trust in him and believe things contrary to what he says, we will bring the curses in our lives. The Israelites were saved and delivered from bondage to the Egyptians, but they chose to sin and put themselves right back into bondage, so they could not enter the promised land. This is why God was angry. He had heard their distress. He freed them from bondage in Egypt, but they chose to enslave themselves again and chose not to repent. This lesson also teaches us that it is our responsibility to do what is necessary for, or to stop doing what is detrimental to, the freedom that God leads us into. Yeshua has freed us from sin, but we can choose to put ourselves back into bondage, into that sin. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, verse 19. Do you not know that whatever you yield yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to what you obey, whether to sin resulting in death or to obedience resulting in righteousness? Paul went on to say this about the sin in his own life. Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, he says, miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the Torah of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He continues in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, living with Christ in us, living with Messiah in us and following His Spirit, living by His Spirit, gives life, and it overcomes the law of sin and death that dwells within us. So let me ask, are there things in your life that are keeping you from getting closer to God? Are there sins that are keeping you in bondage, no matter how small or how big? I'd like to pray for all of us if I can. Abba, Father, Daddy, we love you. Thank you for delivering us from the bondage of sin and for making a way for us to have eternal life with you. Please show us the ways that we have that are not pleasing to you. Please show us where we are craving evil things, practicing idolatry or sexual immorality, or where we are testing you. And show us where we are grumbling so that we can confess our sins to you and turn from them and find complete freedom in Messiah Yeshua. Abba, you saved us, and we want to please you. We want to be the children of God that you have called us to be and that you have empowered us to be. Help us to do that. Show us where we need to change. In the name of Yeshua, amen. So I'd like to go back to the beginning of the message with the prophet Isaiah. Again, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, what is yet to come, saying, my purpose will stand, and I will accomplish all that I please. You know, we're in the midst of this pestilence going on right now, COVID-19, the coronavirus outbreak, and we're practicing social distancing as a means to slow the spread of the virus. But during this time of pestilence, please consider the following questions. Does God want us to remember the things that happened in the past that are written in the scriptures? Is Adonai the only true God and the only one that can deliver us? Does God have a purpose during this time, and will God accomplish His purpose? And did He know this was coming, or did this catch Him by surprise? See, the children of Israel kept bowing to false gods. Please, let's not do the same thing. Let's remember that God is in control. The doctors are not going to save us. The hospital is not going to save us. The President of the United States is not going to save us. The government is not going to save us. The Centers for Disease Control is not going to save us. Even social distancing is not going to save us. But God may use these peoples, these agencies, and these ways of living to accomplish His purpose, but they do not save us any more than Moses saved Bnei Yisrael. God can use our government. We need to obey the laws. God could use the doctors. When we're sick, please understand, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor or the hospital. I'm just saying that even if you are saved, even if you are healed there, it is God that's bringing the healing. Our focus should be upon God, and our prayers should be to Him first and foremost, and our trust should be in Him, that if there's healing, if there is deliverance, if there is saving, He will bring it. We need to believe that and make Him first in our life. And we should be keeping ourselves as close as we can to Him. Avoid the sin, just like we avoid getting the coronavirus. Social distance yourself from the devil. Put lots of social distancing away from him. Don't follow him. Don't be near him. Don't do what he asks you to do. Just stay away. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So I urge you to have a happy rest of the Passover season. Enjoy yourself and stay walking with the Lord. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.